Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Before we read this morning, I want to remind us that we are in the process of finding the answer to the question that the Holy Spirit, in effect, left us with at the end of chapter 28. And that question is Yahweh really God? Is He the true God that is worthy of service? Is He the true God that is worthy of Jacob's service? Or we should say it, is He the true God that is worthy of Jacob and our lives? Is He the true God that is worthy of Jacob's and our faith? Is He worthy to be believed in? Is He worthy to be trusted? Is He worthy of our worship? Is Yahweh really God? Well, what answer did the Holy Spirit give us last week as we began chapter 29? Well, you know how we often hear today that you need to make Jesus your Lord? We hear that. If you hear it on the radio, you can hear it on the radio, you can hear it on TV, you can hear it in church service, you hear people talking about it. You might hear someone ask, how can we be saved? And someone will answer, well, you just need to make Jesus your Lord. Well, last week in chapter 29, verses 1 through 20, we saw the reality that the Lordship of Christ, or the Godhood of Yahweh, has nothing to do with what we think. The Godship of God has nothing to do with what we believe. The Godship of God has nothing to do with even how we act towards Him. I mean, Jacob, according to the text, didn't even consider God. As God wrought this great deliverance for Jacob to bring him exactly where he needed to go, to bring him to whom he needed to go to, Jacob didn't even consider God. According to what we see in the text, he didn't even consider God. He totally forgot about God. Remember, we saw those two very familiar accounts, this common accounts with one another, but there was a huge difference. Abraham's servant, he was all over the Lord. But Jacob, there was none of that from him. There was not a prayer. There was not a mention. There was not a prayer, a praise. There was nothing from Jacob except Jacob being Jacob. But what is also right hand in hand with that text, revealed in the text, and with that truth that there was nothing but Jacob being Jacob, it's absolutely clear in the text, without a doubt, that Yahweh was still God. He was still God. So God being God, Jesus being Lord, Him working His will, Him working His purposes, even Him keeping His promises, those that are unconditional, and by the way, not all of them are, but those promises that are unconditional, those promises that God has made to His people, and even to those that are not His people, that are unconditional, they are not contingent, they are not dependent upon us. In other words, our God, the Lord Yahweh, He is so much bigger than us. His plan and His purposes are so much bigger than us, but He's included us in them. So today we want to pick up where we left off, because there's much more to learn. The Holy Spirit's just getting started here. And the Holy Spirit continues to answer His own question that He left us with at the end of 28. So let's pick it up in chapter 29 and verse 21. We're going to read a lengthy text, but this is really, I wanted to keep the story together for us, okay? Chapter 29, beginning in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now, this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." For she called his name Asher. "Have or will call me happy," for she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." So in the previous context, Jacob has made a proposal. Jacob has offered a dowry, a bride price, for Laban's daughter, Rachel. And that price was 7 years of servitude to Laban, her father. And now in the text that we just read, those 7 years have passed. So Jacob is ready to consummate the marriage to Rachel. And since everything has gone so smoothly in the first half of this chapter, before we read, we might think that they're just going to continue to go that way, that Jacob and Rachel will walk into the sunset and walk into happily ever after. But we would be so wrong to think that, wouldn't we? Because this section begins, it starts off with deception. Deception. The wedding day has come. The arrangements have been made. Laban has prepared and a great feast is given and everything is going great. Everybody's just having a huge party. But then Laban pulls a world famous bait and switch. Somehow, some way, we don't know all the details, but I'm sure there was a veil involved. I'm sure there was darkness involved. And maybe even some wine involved. But there was deception involved. And in the morning after the honeymoon, Jacob wakes up with his new bride. But as verse 25 puts it, look, that bride, it was Leah. It was Leah. It was Leah, not Rachel. Laban has deceived his son-in-law. And his excuse or his justification. Now, in verse 26, look at it. It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, that would have been good to know 7 years earlier, right? That's an important detail, okay? That would have been really good information to share with somebody. Well, Jacob, who disguised himself to deceive his father, is now deceived, in essence, the same way. It's that sowing and reaping thing, isn't it? It's exactly what it is. Well, then, after the deception, then there is a new deal struck. And you know the phrase, for all of you card players, he's holding all the cards. Well, the father-in-law, Laban, is holding all the cards on Jacob. So he tells his new son-in-law, Jacob, here's the deal, son. Here's the deal. Even though you tried to cheat me by taking my youngest daughter instead of the eldest, and actually that is the connotation of the language in verse 26. Okay? There's accusation in what Laban says in the language itself. Even though you tried to cheat me by taking my younger daughter before the eldest daughter, look, son, you know what? Being the man that I am, I'm going to give you grace. Here's the deal. You just finish out this wedding week. In this culture, weddings were often accompanied by a week-long feast. You do that. You finish this week of the wedding, and then I will give you Rachel, too. Okay? Does that sound good? But, oh yeah, you need to serve me another 7 years. That's the new deal. And being all out of options, that's what Jacob does. That's what Jacob does. So, where does that bring us? Now Jacob begins his married life with two wives. Well, maybe that won't be too bad. Oh, but wait. These two wives are sisters. Oh, my. I won't even talk about sister-in-laws this morning. I'm not going there. Okay, but these two wives are sisters. You get it. Talk about a recipe for disaster. Well, actually, in this text, it's a recipe for desperation. It's a recipe for desperation. Verse 30 begins to tell us this tale of unrequited love. Jacob loves Rachel, but not Leah. And actually, he doesn't just not love her. I know you may be reading a translation that says that she was unloved. The Hebrew word is stronger than that. And I've given the translators the benefit of the doubt, but I've searched this word. And it not only means hated, it means that he considers her an enemy. He considers her an enemy. As a matter of fact, we find out in the text that he doesn't even actually live with Leah, does it? They're in separate residences. He lives with Rachel. He won't live with Leah. And that feeds into this desperation in the text. It really triggers this desperation in Leah. And evidently, and I know this is hard to get a hold of, but if she can't have Jacob's heart, you know, until you walk in somebody's shoes, you don't know. If she can't have Jacob's heart, she is so desperate for his affection that she will just take his body and seek to win his heart and his presence in her house by having his children. And boom, 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 the Lord has mercy upon her. As a matter of fact, God's mercy is literally spelled out here by how she names these first four sons. In verse 32, she has Reuben, and the word Reuben means to see. Now, the Lord, in His mercy, she says, sees my affection. That's the reason or my affliction. That's the reason she named him Reuben. Verse 33, Simeon. That word means to hear. The Lord hears my pleas. He hears the pleas of my desperation. In verse 34, Levi. That word means to join oneself, or the roots of these words mean that. It means to join oneself. In other words, surely now, through this third son that Yahweh has given me, my husband will finally come and join with me and actually live with me and be my husband. And then in verse 35, Judah, literally, he will be praised. She says, you know what? I'm just going to praise Yahweh. I'm just going to praise Him. I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to praise Him. She is absolutely desperate for Jacob's love. Absolutely desperate for Jacob's affection. Well, the whole time that's going on in Leah's heart, that desperation is going on in Leah's heart. Well, guess what? There's also desperation in Rachel's heart too. Because she has her husband's love, but she cannot give him any children. She is barren. And I know we don't really understand that in our day, but we talked about this. This was so serious to these women. And for good reasons, it was so serious in this day. And just to let us know the desperation that this caused and how desperate she is, how serious this is, in chapter 30, verse 1, she says, if I can't have children, I might as well be dead. Utter desperation. But now here in chapter 30, this story is going to take a crazy twist. As a matter of fact, these two desperate sisters, Leah, who has her husband's sons but is desperate for his love, and Rachel, who has her husband's love but is desperate for her sons, their desperation is now going to escalate to desecration. First, Rachel gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob. And then Leah joins this crazy race, this is what it really is, and gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob. So now two wives turn into four wives. Rachel and Leah will now use their maids, who are now their husband's wives, for surrogates for their children. Literally, when it comes time for these babies to be born, the maids would sit on the laps of Rachel and Leah. They would both sit on the laps of these women, and the children would be considered Rachel and Leah's instead of the maids. That's how it worked. And four sons would be born this way: Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And actually, this desperate desecration just continues on. It even goes so far, as we have read, that Leah buys some alone time, if you will, alone time with Jacob from Rachel for some mandrakes that her firstborn Reuben had found out in the field. Mandrakes are a fruit that were known as love apples. They were thought to be an aphrodisiac or a fertility aid. That's what all of this is about here. Well, you notice, though, Leah didn't need the mandrakes, did she? She didn't. She didn't need them anyway, because God heard her prayers, and He is the giver of life. We can't forget that. God is the giver of life, and He gave her two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and then a daughter, Dinah. She's introduced here. We'll learn more about her later on. But all of this was still in this desperate hope, according to chapter 30, verse 20, that she will win Jacob's heart and thereby his presence with her in her house. Well, finally, Rachel does indeed conceive, but not by mandrakes. You'll notice God remembers her. God opens her womb and gives her a son, and she names him Joseph, with a prayer that the Lord would do it again. His name actually means, give me another son. And the Lord will answer that prayer in the future, in the coming chapter. So this is absolute craziness, isn't it? It really is. It's absolute craziness. And we know, right, that this is all a desecration. This is all a desperate desecration of God's design of marriage. Let's not forget that. Sometimes, when we read things in God's Word, and especially dealing with the patriarchs themselves, you know, we read it and it happens and we think, well, you know, must be okay. No, it's not okay. This is a desecration of God's design of marriage. I mean, Jacob, you know, being deceived and ending up with two wives that were sisters, we might be inclined to give him a break, feel sorry for him, is what we ought to do. But marrying their maids, we can't give him a pass on that. We can't, because God said way back at the beginning, my way is two, not three, not four, not five, but two. One man and one woman shall become one. That has been God's way. That has always been God's way. That will always be God's way. And then there is this hatred of Leah by Jacob. Like I said, this word hate, I mean, it's strong. It's as strong as it gets. There's this hatred of Leah by Jacob. There's this jealousy, this envy of Leah by Rachel. There's this sinful rivalry of these two sisters racing to have sons for their husbands, and the sexual immorality that is all over this text. I mean, yeah, it might have been condoned by the culture, but it was certainly not condoned by God. Many things that are condoned and allowed by culture are not okay with God. Today in America, a lot of things are condoned, allowed, and even promoted by our culture today in America that are absolutely not condoned, not allowed, certainly not promoted and acceptable before God. In fact, they are sin against God. So this is a total desecration of God's institution of marriage. Let's see that. That's what it is. What it is. So we have this deception, this desperation that is born out of that, and out of that this desecration. Well, finally, what about the deduction? What can we deduce from what we see here in this crazy text of Scripture? Is there anything? How is this, what we just read this morning, how is this crazy account applicable to you and me? Well, remember the context. That's how. Remember the context. So we go back to our question. Is Yahweh really God? So, is what we've read this morning, is this bizarre account Is this telling us that God is so God that He is greater than our sin, greater than our desecration? Is this telling us that Yahweh is so God that He can turn even our biggest messes into miracles? Well, no doubt we can see that in the text, no doubt. But I don't think that's actually the author, the Holy Spirit's primary intent here. For that, to get to that, like I try to remind us, because it's important in your personal studies as well, for that we must consider the original hearer. To get to that, to get to the Holy Spirit's intent, the author's intent, and being led, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's intent, to get to that, we have to consider the original hearer. In this case, it's the children of Israel. They're somewhere in the wilderness, still east of the Jordan River, but about to enter together for the first time the unknowns of the land of Canaan. So listen. In the midst of this crazy text of Scripture, in the midst of the deception, the desperation, the desecration, right in the middle of all of that, in 14 years, there were 12 children born to Jacob. In 14 years, there were... Any of you couples want to try that? Go ahead. In 14 years, there were 11 sons, and soon there will be another, so it will be 12. These sons were the very beginning. They were the original particles of the dust of the earth that God had promised Jacob that his descendants would become. And did you notice, as we read, how the Holy Spirit purposely gave us each name of those 11 sons that these women bore to Jacob, with a background for each naming? You'll notice the Holy Spirit didn't do that with Dinah. But He made sure that we saw the names, and even gave us background. This is intentional emphasis. That we spend a minute considering those names. As we were reading it, I gave you what four of those names mean. But as we were reading it, you might have thought, I wonder what that means. I wonder what... See, he's causing our mind to pay attention. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that name... I wonder what the name Dan means. I wonder what the name Issachar means. I wonder what the name Zebulun... The Holy Spirit knows how our mind works, right? God knows how to trigger our mind. God knows how to make our mind work. And that's what He's doing in this text. He's bringing emphasis to these names. And remember, this same text was read to the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. Now, we might have missed it as we went through that. Yeah, we might have said, yeah, I see that. I wonder what that's about. Maybe we just ran over it real quickly, but I guarantee you that would not have been the case with these children of Israel. Because as they heard this historical record read, or as they read it themselves, probably heard it read, as they stood there, still east of the Jordan River, as they stood there in the wilderness, but now as they stood there numbering in the millions, each and every single one of them would have known exactly which of these 12 sons they were directly descended from. I mean, you could have drawn 11, and one more, Benjamin, will be 12. You could have drawn 12 circles in the sand and said to them, okay, whichever family you come from, whichever family, whichever son you are descended from, you get in that circle. And they could have gotten in those circles, and when they were in the circles, there would have been no one left outside of the circles. Because they absolutely knew, you realize, every day and every night they encamped around the tabernacle according to these sons' names. They were in these tribes. They knew exactly which son they were descended from. Exactly. So from these 12 actual sons, 11 here, one more will be Benjamin. From these 12 sons of Jacob, They now stood, the children of Israel, as they heard this, they now stood about to enter into the land of Canaan, numbering in the millions. So is Yahweh really God? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, He really is. Oh yeah, He really definitely is. You know, I got 10 fingers. I can add a couple toes to it. That's 12. I can count that pretty easy, even me. I can count that pretty easy. That turned into millions. Because God said, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea. And by the way, 400 years of that was in slavery in Egypt, and then another 40 years out walking in the desert, and He killed 680,000 of them in the desert over 40 years, somewhere in that number, probably more than that. But then He, just as many as He done away with, He brought back up miraculously in the wilderness. Is Yahweh. And so now when they hear this, and they hear this account read, they realize, wow, these 12 sons, we know exactly, these 12, just 12, I name them right here, and you name them in 2 seconds. They have turned into all of this. Oh yeah. Yahweh is really God. He's really God. And if this would have hit them like a ton of bricks, and it would have, what should our reaction be? What should our reaction be when we have the record of the entire history of this nation, an amazing history of this nation? We have actually seen the reality of the promised King from the tribe of Judah. He shall be praised. I wonder why He shall be praised. Because the Messiah would come from Judah. We have actually seen it. We've actually had the record of it. We have the history of it. The Messiah King, whose reign, whose dominion would be forever. We have seen Him come to the earth. We have seen Him die as a sacrifice, die as a substitute, only to rise from the grave. He came from Judah. He was a direct descendant of Judah, of this man whose name is printed right here, that was conceived in all this mess. That's where He came from. And we have the record of God's promise of His soon return as the eternal, everlasting King. So what should our reaction be? Is Yahweh really God? Oh, yeah. Yeah, He is really God. He is really God. Can we see it? Nothing and no one can subvert His plan. Our God has planned all His works, and He is working all of His plans, and none can stay His hand. None can stop Him. Nothing can annul His promises, not even us. In our own deception and desecration and desperation, not even us. Yahweh has been, Yahweh is, Yahweh will be forevermore. He will be God. And the thing about it is, we could already see that. We just covered 2 sections. The Holy Spirit just getting started. We just covered 2 little sections, and most of that has been like, wow, what in the world? But we can see one thing. God is God. These people could see it. Can we see it? No doubt they could see it. They could look and they could see, wow, these 12 sons. And now it's all of this. There's no doubt. There's no doubt the answer to this question that is implied. Yes, Yahweh is God. May the Lord show us. May He confirm to us. May He prove to us as well His Godhood, His Lordship. Make Him Lord? Make Him God? No. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is God. What we do, what our responsibility is to believe. Our responsibility is to bow and to obey His Lordship and His Godhood over us. May the Lord inspire that by the reality that we see before us in this strange text of Scripture.